Please turn back to the passage we just read from, which is 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 1. We're considering verses 3 to 11 this morning. As we have the Word of God open before us, let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word to us this morning. We thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, the one who inspired the writers of this book and of this letter, and the one who sheds light upon it, who shows us Christ. I pray this morning that he may minister to us the word, may speak through me to each one of us, and may take my feeble words and put power in them, Lord, I pray, and breathe life into the message this morning to inspire us, to instruct us, to encourage us, even to rebuke us. Lord, may we listen to your word and come to know you more through it, I pray, this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I came across this poem, which sums up to me a misconception we may have concerning comfort. Comfort me, Lord, and pay my bills. Comfort me, Lord, and cure my ills. Comfort me, Lord, and remove my fears. Comfort me, Lord, and dry my tears. Comfort me, Lord, and increase my wealth. Comfort me, Lord, and preserve my health. Comfort me, Lord, and plead my case. Comfort me, Lord, and enlarge my place. Comfort me, Lord, and tell me why. Comfort me, Lord, and set me on high. Comfort me, Lord, and do what I say. Comfort me, Lord, and do it today. The Spirit listened as I uttered my mind. He said not a word as I pleaded and pined. And then he spoke in the language of conviction, saying, comfort isn't comfort in the absence of affliction. I think sometimes we expect a life of ease. We expect comfort to come when we want it and to have no problems or afflictions in life. But we're going to look at this passage in a moment and see how the apostle speaks to us about affliction, suffering, and also comfort in these things. I suspect that to remove suffering is one of the top things on most people's wish list, to live in comfort. And so people do the lottery, don't they? Because they want to win the lottery or the pools, to win the money. And that will take away all suffering and they'll have comfort in life. And so people try and have the best education. Nothing wrong with education. Education is a good thing. But people sometimes think that education will bring and alleviate suffering, either in their lives or in the world in general. They want the very best job, and so we won't have suffering in life because we'll have the money. Maybe let's change our wife or our husband. That'll alleviate some suffering or problems in our life. Move house. Move church. Move away from suffering. Sometimes we have this mindset, don't we, that we can sometimes somehow ditch suffering completely and live in a paradise island setting. And that's how life should be. We're disappointed when things don't turn out that way. But all of these things, they can't deliver. They can't bring true comfort, only disappointment. While we live here on this earth, with the effects of sin and of the fall, we will suffer affliction. We will endure hardship and trouble. But only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brings true hope in the midst of suffering and comfort in affliction. And the resurrection, which we thought about last Sunday, of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection has broken the cycle of suffering and death and sin itself. Eternal life has broken into this world and into our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the hope which Paul brings out of this passage, as we'll see in Corinthians. Let's look at this passage now together. And I want to look at under three headings. Firstly, a principle of comfort in suffering, verses 3 to 4. And then an explanation of comfort in suffering, verses 5 to 7. And then finally, an example of comfort in suffering, verses 8 to 11. And in following that, we'll think of some lessons which we can learn ourselves from this passage. So firstly, a principle of comfort in suffering, verses 3 and 4 here. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul lays out in these verses a principle concerning comfort in suffering. First of all, he highlights very clearly the source of our comfort. It is the God of comfort. In verse 4, we are comforted by the God of all comfort, which he refers to in verse 3. This word, comfort, is repeated many times in these verses, as you'll see there. And this word has the sense of, in the Greek especially, of coming alongside someone to call. It can be used, the word in the Greek, to summon someone to come alongside you. But it also can also mean to encourage someone, to come alongside someone and to encourage them. And this is the context, and the way the word is used here is to encourage, to comfort, to come alongside someone. I just heard this morning, and I should have known perhaps, but it's the marathon, isn't it, today, the London Marathon. And some 40,000 runners are running the 26.2 miles in London. Not something I could do at all. But I was thinking about how you would encourage someone who's running the marathon. What would be the best encouragement that you would bring to them? Maybe we could stand as a spectator on the side and shout encouragements to them. That may help to a degree as they pass you very quickly. It wouldn't help necessarily for the whole 26 miles, would it? What would be the best encouragement? Would it be to say, run faster, do better, try harder? Is that what comfort is? Does that bring comfort to someone's life as we do this, especially in a running situation? I saw a photograph of the first winners of the first marathon in 1981, and they crossed the finish line. You may have seen the photo, and they held hands together as they crossed the finish line together. And I thought, that's comfort, isn't it? To come alongside someone and to run with them, to journey with them in life. And that's really the sense of the word we have here, is to come alongside someone as we travel through life and to encourage and to bring comfort. And so we can think of a psalm, can't we? Psalm 23. We all know Psalm 23. Verse 4 speaks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there's that word there at the end of that verse, bringing comfort. The Lord brings comfort, even if we go through the valley of the shadow of death. This word, comfort, was part of the expectation which the Old Testament believers had concerning the coming of Christ, the Messiah. They had an expectation that comfort would come through the Messiah. And that Messiah is Jesus Christ. There's a verse in Isaiah, we didn't read it this morning, but in Isaiah 51, it's a favourite verse of ours, which says, the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and a desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. This verse in Isaiah was written at a time of great hardship, as the people were going to go into Assyria, into Babylon. They'd be taken captive. But yet the prophet reassures them that comfort will come, that the Lord will comfort his people and make their wilderness, their barrenness, like the Garden of Eden again. This was the hope that the people had in the Old Testament. They looked forward to this to come, and it has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the God of all comfort, as we've read in our verse here, is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He is our God. You can't separate Christ from the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God, as we've seen here. And so this was the source of comfort, the God of all comfort, and this was the apostle's experience. As he speaks about in verse 4, he speaks about this God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation. The apostle knew this experience of comfort in his own experiences. And this tribulation, this trouble which the apostle speaks about here, the word has to do with pressure, being pressed, affliction, trial, distress that may come into our lives. And the apostle had plenty of those. And yet the Lord came alongside him and brought comfort in his circumstances. The Lord worked in him, through him, by him, and brought comfort. See, the apostle's not speaking here of some inner feeling, sort of just feeling better about myself going through the difficulties. No, it was a real experience that the apostle had, a real tangible comfort that the Lord brought to him as the Lord came alongside him, just as those runners running the marathon didn't just have that feeling inside themselves, they actually went across the finish line together. So the Lord comes alongside us, his people, as he does here with the apostle. And that word as well, at the beginning of that verse, who comforts us, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that word could also mean who is our comforter. Who is our comforter in all our tribulation, because it's the Lord himself who comes and brings that comfort. He is our comforter. And that is a title, isn't it, given to both the Lord Jesus Christ and also the Holy Spirit. He is another comforter which has been sent to us as believers. The real presence of Christ in us. He is the one who brings the comfort of Christ and of God in our lives. And this is what the apostle was speaking about here. This principle of comfort in suffering, which he speaks of and knew himself. What was his response to this? Response to comfort. Well, it was to bless God. Verse 3, he says, blessed be God. There's a question that arose last Sunday evening in our after church fellowship. One asked, what does it mean to bless God? Surely he is the one who blesses us. And a good answer was given to that question, which really could be summarized. And a quote here I found by J.A. Mocha, who says, when he, that is God, blesses us, he reviews our needs and meets them. He blesses us. Only God can truly bless us in that way. But he goes on, when we bless God, when we bless him, we review his excellencies and worship him. To bless God has to do with worship, because we are the recipients of his blessing. So we bow our knees in worship and we praise him and bless him, our God. And so Paul does this in response to him being the God of all comfort. Another response that Paul has here in verse 4 is to comfort others. He says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. The response that we should have when we are comforted is to comfort others. So this response is like an overflow, isn't it? God comforts us, he comes alongside us, and that overflows in our lives in worship vertically to God, and overflows in our lives to the comfort of others around us. And that's to do with the misconception I began with at the beginning. We sometimes think comfort should terminate with us. I want a good life, a happy life, a comfortable life, secure in myself, on my own desert island. No trouble, because trouble often comes when others are around us, doesn't it? But no, we're called to suffer in life. And there will be suffering and hardship in life. We're called to live in community with others and to share the comfort which God gives to us as it pours out of our lives into other people as well. We are to be encouraged and encourage others, to be built up ourselves and also to build others up. And surely, as we go through trouble and we comfort others, that gives us and qualifies us, doesn't it, to be those who comfort others. And so as Joel read this morning from Isaiah 40, the prophet says there, comfort ye my people, saith our God. And that command comes to us this morning, doesn't it? To comfort God's people, as the apostle speaks about here. So we move from this principle of comfort in suffering to an explanation of comfort in suffering, verses 5 to 7. The apostle speaks about identifying with Christ in verse 5. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Again, another word used, rather than trouble or tribulation, the apostle uses the word suffering. And there's many words in this passage, you can highlight them. I think there's 17 references to suffering or trouble or tribulation, and 10 uses of the word comfort or consolation. It's the same word in the Greek. And he speaks of it abounding. Abounding is a fullness. It just bubbles up. It's to the full. The sufferings of Christ abound, or is in its fullness in us. And so our consolation also abounds by or through Christ. What does he mean by this? What does he mean by the sufferings of Christ abounding in us? Well, he's speaking about our suffering on behalf of Christ as Christians. We will suffer as Christians. As we follow Christ, as we live faithfully following the Saviour, we will suffer as Christians. Indeed, he says to Timothy in his letter to Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we see that around us in the world at large. We may not experience that here in our lives necessarily now, but it is a principle that we have and can see in the world. Persecution, trouble, affliction comes to the Christian. We're not immune from suffering. Some may preach the gospel and say, believe in Jesus and you'll have no problems in life. Everything will be great and fantastic in your life. And you'll have lots of money and well health, etc., etc. But that's not what the Bible says. We're not immune from suffering because we live in a world of suffering. And we will endure suffering, even as our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered, didn't he? And we're called to follow him. And that's what he's speaking about here, following Christ. Identifying with Christ, who also identifies with us as believers, as we suffer for him. We think of the Apostle Paul, as he was called Saul, and as he fell down on that Damascus Road experience, the light shone upon him and he fell to his knees and he heard the voice of Jesus say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Had Saul persecuted Christ particularly himself? But he had persecuted Christians. He had sought to kill Christians and put them in prison and to torment them. And in doing so, he was persecuting Christ. And so there's this connection, isn't there, between Christ and his followers, the Christian. As we suffer, we are following Christ and we have the sufferings of Christ abounding in us in that sense. So the apostle speaks about identifying with Christ, sharing in Christ's sufferings, but also sharing in his comfort. Sharing in his comfort, or his consolation, it says here. The same word is used. And there's this union, isn't there, with Christ and the believer. Yes, we are called to suffer for Christ, but also we experience his blessing and his comfort, his consolation, as he comes alongside us in life. And we receive the benefits of his life as he is risen from the dead. We receive that encouragement, that strengthening grace that he alone can give. So in this explanation that Paul gives here, he's spoken about identifying with Christ, but also he speaks about identifying with the church in verse 6 and 7. Whether we be afflicted, he says, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings as we also suffer. Or whether we, as Paul and the people with him, be comforted, it is for your consolation, the church at Corinth, and salvation. Our hope is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. And so Paul here brings this identification with the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, and his own suffering, his own comfort and their comfort. His experiences will bring comfort to them. Even if Paul goes through difficulties and trials, and we'll think about some of those in a moment, he speaks about this word afflicted, which is to squeeze, to crush. And he felt that crushing in his life, that squeezing of life out of him in his life. He was afflicted, distressed. We could think of wine being crushed from the grapes, being poured out. And that's the experience that that Paul had, being poured out for the gospel. But even if he had that experience, that was for the good of the church. And so he endured that. And if he was comforted, if he received, as he does, the comfort of God in his life, and he's encouraged and strengthened, that also is for the good of the church. As he can go on preaching the gospel, encouraging the saints in the missionary work which he has to do. The apostles' experience bring comfort to the church. And his hope is for their comfort also, their encouragement. As they are partakers, as they share in, as they are companions in, as they are partners together with Paul, as they are united with him, identifying with him in his sufferings and in his comfort, so Paul's hope is for them, that they may also have the same hope, the same comfort that he has himself. And so Paul gives this explanation here of the principle of comfort and suffering as he's laid out in the first verses 3 and 4, and now explains more fully how this happens. As we are united with Christ as believers, as we identify with Christ, we will suffer persecution. But as we are united with him, so we are comforted with him. And we are united together as Christian believers in the church. And so Paul's suffering is for the church's benefit. His comfort is for their benefit, and his hope is for them. And so we have this picture in these few verses here of this unity together of believers. We are together, brothers and sisters, this morning. As we are here in this church, we are, yes, individuals and separate families, but we are together as believers in Christ. And what Paul experienced is for our good. As the Corinthians read the letters, they experienced his the writings which he wrote here, so we can also today receive these things too. And as one suffers, another is comforted. Another suffers, and they can bring comfort to someone else in the church. So we are united together. We'll think about that in a moment some more. So we've seen the principle of comfort in suffering. And we've also looked at and considered briefly an explanation of comfort in suffering. But then thirdly, we also see Paul brings out here an example of comfort in suffering. Verses 8 to 11. He speaks about the experience he had in Asia. He speaks about an experience that he had personally himself. And what was the purpose of the suffering which he went through? What was this trouble which he had? Well, some examples have been proposed. No one's definitely certain what Paul is referring to here. He gives many examples in the letter later on. If you look at chapter 11, for example, and verses 23 to 27, he speaks about those who are ministers of Christ and himself in comparison. The labours which he has more abundant, and he speaks about stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Verse 24, the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the depth, deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul definitely suffered, didn't he? Just those examples he gives there. He suffered much. He endured much hardship. And he certainly was pressed, as he spoke about in our verses, verse 8, speaking about being pressed, weighed down, heavy, burdened, and despairing. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 8, he was pressed out of measure and above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. The suffering that Paul had, He despaired even of life. Even the Apostle Paul came to that point where he despaired whether he would actually live or not. Perhaps he's speaking particularly of the occasion where Demetrius in Ephesus caused a riot. You remember the occasion in Acts chapter 19. And those who were making the idols to the goddess Diana were upset with Paul because he was preaching the gospel. Many were converted and they were losing business. And so this person, Demetrius, stirs up the people. And there's a riot and many hundreds and thousands of people come together into the amphitheater there. And they're baying for blood. They want Paul and they want to kill him. Thousands of people there. Can you imagine the scene? And Paul, I can imagine, would despair of his life in that situation. How could he survive in himself in such a situation with those hundreds and even thousands of people who would want to take him, drag him through the streets, and even kill him? Paul was troubled and afflicted and endured these things. What was the result of this suffering which he had? Well, he speaks about having the sentence of death in himself, verse 9. The sentence of death. That's not to say it was pronounced as if the magistrate in Ephesus, if it was Ephesus, came and pronounced Paul a death sentence upon him. What it means is it's that in his own thinking, in his mind, he'd pronounced to himself the death sentence. He was going to die. He'd resolved to that fact that he could die in this situation. He was facing the end. And all the plans he had, the missionary plans he had to preach the gospel in other places, the gospel work, his life before him, seemed to be over at this point. He was facing the end. What was the result of this? What was the result of the suffering and this facing the end that Paul came to here? Well, it caused him rather not to trust in himself. But it says in verse 9, in God, which raises the dead. See, Paul came to the end of himself. He came to a situation where he could not do anything. How could he overcome these thousands of individuals? How could he overcome this situation, this riot, if it was this? And all the other sufferings that Paul went through in his life, in his ministry as a Christian, as an apostle. Paul came to the end of himself. And he was taught through these things to depend upon God, the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. I came across this quote, and it says, if you wish to be disappointed, look at others. If you wish to be disheartened, look at yourself. If you wish to be encouraged, look to Jesus. I think Paul experienced that, didn't he? If he looked to himself, he was discouraged, disheartened. How could he overcome these impossible odds as he faced the end here? But then as he looked to Jesus, the risen Lord, he was encouraged, comforted. And so that's true for us, isn't it? Where do we look to for encouragement? We'll be disappointed if we look at others. If we compare ourselves with others, or if we look to others to bring that encouragement in our lives, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's risen from the dead, who's overcome suffering, overcome death for us, his people. He can come and come alongside us and bring hope and life into our lives. And so Paul speaks about the proof of this comfort here. He speaks about the God which raises from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He has this hope. This hope in the resurrection of Christ, which is broken in. Broken the cycle of death and suffering. He speaks later, we haven't got time to look at chapter 4 in this epistle. He speaks there of the life of Jesus being made manifest in him, in us as believers. The life of Christ in us, being manifest in us, even through suffering. Isn't this what he spoke about in Romans 8 and verse 11? If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. He dwells in us as believers. And Paul knew the experience of this indwelling of Christ in him. So even though he came here in a situation that it seemed like the end, yet he had hope and comfort and encouragement in the God of his salvation. His hope was in the God who raises the dead. And that word dead is the plural, because yes, God has raised Christ from the dead, singular. But there is hope for the Christian, because we know that on that last day, that resurrection day, we ourselves will also be raised with him to new life. No more suffering, no more trouble, no more tribulation. That is our hope as believers. And this is what Paul speaks of here, the God who raises the dead in Christ. Will be raised, will be delivered, as he speaks about in verse 10, from so great a death, because we have been delivered in Christ already from so great a death. And he experienced that himself, even those experiences of death which he faced on a daily basis. The Lord Jesus Christ came to him and brought life to him in that situation. And so he could trust in him who yet delivers us and will deliver us. This was Paul's testimony. This was the example and experience that he had. And it was so certain. It was so certain. And that passage which Joel read for us this morning, where God says to the prophet to comfort my people, comfort my people. At the end of that chapter, he speaks about giving power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. This was Paul's experience, wasn't it? He brought might and power and life to him. Isaiah goes on, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the life that Paul could testify of. And this is the hope and the comfort, the encouragement that we have as believers. That even though we go through suffering, yet our God is able to comfort you and encourage you, brother, sister, this morning. And so the apostle concludes with praise. He began with blessing God, the God of all comfort, and he concludes with praise as well, acknowledging the Corinthians as they join together with him to pray for him and he for them, that they would rejoice together and praise the Lord together, that many may pray and many may praise the God of all comfort. It's a wonderful passage, isn't it? To know God, the God of all comfort, who brings comfort, real comfort, into our lives, into your lives. If you're a Christian here this morning, you can testify to this. But some points of application just to conclude, some lessons we can draw from this. The first question is, what are you trusting in this morning? The apostle was certain who he was trusting in. He was trusting in the God of all comfort, the God who raised Christ from the dead. But what are you trusting in today to bring comfort in your life? To bring comfort when afflictions come upon you. There are many comforts in life, aren't there? Many things that make us comfortable in life, and some of those are good things. But some can be a distraction and may even dull the senses as we indulge in those things, and they can give a false sense of security in our lives. But when those hardships really do come, as they do, in our life, what do we do? What will you do? What are you trusting in? What if you're faced with an illness, a sudden illness comes upon you suddenly? You're in your health, in your prime. life is comfortable. But all of a sudden this trouble comes upon your life. The things which you were trusting in, can they bring true comfort? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you walking with him daily? So when that trouble does come upon you, you know where to flee to. You know who to go to. You're resting in him already, and he brings hope, encouragement, and life. What are you trusting in this morning? We need to be sure that we're trusting in the God of all comfort, because he is the only one who brings true, lasting comfort in life. But maybe this morning you don't know the God of all comfort. You're not yet a Christ follower. You're not yet a Christian. You're not yet a believer in Christ, and you're hearing this message and hearing these things for the first time and wondering about them. Do you know the God of all comfort? Do you know God who raises the dead? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, ascended in heaven, who is alive today at the right hand of the Father, who is coming again for his people? Do you know Jesus? Because the human condition is one of brokenness. And things may be going well at this moment for you. I think, I don't need this religion. I don't need this Christ. I don't need salvation. Maybe that is your attitude at the moment. It all sounds very good and helpful. Maybe one day I'll return to this. But no, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ commands everyone to repent, to turn to Christ. Whether you're in good times or bad times, whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, we are all, each one, commanded to turn, to repent, to turn to Christ. Because he is the one only who brings forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Are you trusting in Christ this morning? Are you believing in him? Is your faith in Christ? Make sure today that you are trusting in Christ, who only brings comfort. But for the Christian, this passage, as we've looked through it, and I hope you've been encouraged already, but let's emphasize the point now. Be encouraged. Be encouraged this morning in the God of all comfort. I don't know exactly what you're going through this moment. Some I do, some I don't. But I'm sure that we all could say there's something in our life which is uncomfortable. A difficulty, a trial, some maybe more than others. Some are faced with illness, uncertainty. Some are faced with loss, bereavement. Some are faced with difficulties which we can't seem to overcome. We are to be encouraged this morning because we are trusting and know the God of all comfort, who raises the dead. And we should expect and can expect afflictions as Christians, to be pressed. But we're not to rely on ourselves. We are to rely on God. We are to rely on Christ, in Christ. He brings comfort. Our deliverance, as Paul speaks of here, is our deliverance as well. Salvation isn't just like a Monopoly, a get out of jail free card. I have that card in my pocket. I'm going to heaven. Salvation is a relationship with Christ. It's a life of following Christ, of knowing him, of being transformed and changed into his likeness. And that involves suffering in our life. Be encouraged this morning to look to Jesus. Look to him who brings comfort. Remind yourself, as we thought of last week, that he is risen from the dead. I don't think we mention the resurrection enough in our services, in our daily lives. Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. This is the basis of our hope, of our comfort. Be encouraged this morning. And as we are encouraged, as we are comforted in Christ and knowing Christ, this should overflow in our lives in two ways. Firstly, as we've said, in worship. We are to bless God. We are to live lives that bless and praise God in thankfulness, in praise, in worship. We may not feel like singing. It's hard, isn't it, if you're suffering, to sing. but we are called to rejoice in God. And we're reminded of Paul and Silas, for example, in prison in Acts 16. How they were beaten. How they were thrown into prison on charges which they shouldn't have been put in prison for. And there they are in this cold, damp prison, suffering as a Christian. Beaten, hurting. And yet they sing at midnight. When I thought about that, I was thinking about my own suffering, as small as it may be, in light of this, and sometimes feeling like I don't want to sing. But surely when we think about our risen Saviour, we should sing his praises, lift our hearts in worship. As we receive that comfort from God, it should overflow in worship. Are we joyful this morning as we sing the hymns? Is that on our minds as we sing the hymns? Are we just going through the forms and ceremonies? That's what we do. We sing four hymns every Sunday morning. But are we looking at the words? Are we thinking about what we're singing? Are we praising God? Are we rejoicing in him? Because he has brought comfort in our life and is bringing comfort in our life. And also, that comfort should overflow to one another. Overflow to one another. Are we praying for one another? Are we concerned for one another? As Paul encourages the Christians in Corinth to pray for him and him for them, are we praying for each other? Do we know each other well enough to pray for each other? I was quite challenged by that thought. How well do I know the people in my church family to better pray for them particularly? We may think that's intrusive, but surely we should love each other and care for one another. If one has a need, we should come together and pray for that one. Are we interested to know? Are we concerned for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we seeking to come alongside one another? As we see another suffering, are we interested and concerned to come alongside that one? To put our arm around them, as it were? To run alongside them, as it were, to hold their hand, just to pray with them. We may not know what to say, but just being alongside someone can be enough to know that someone cares. As we have received comfort, comfort one another. That's what Paul is saying here. He was comforted to comfort others, so we should also be seeking to comfort others as we ourselves are comforted. If you have received comfort today, if you know Christ as your Saviour, then you are qualified to comfort another. You are qualified to bring comfort to someone else. May we make known the God of all comfort in our lives, and through the outworking of the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus, may he be praised in our church and lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the encouragement that your word brings. The encouragement of knowing Christ as our Saviour brings in our life. To know that he is risen from the dead, and to know that we in him will also be risen at the last day. To know that because he lives, we live also. To know that in him our sins are forgiven. To know whatever befalls us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray, remind us of these gospel truths. Bring us close to our Saviour this morning, that even in our suffering, we may know his presence, we may know that encouragement, that comfort that he brings. For he is the God of all comfort. Help us, bless us, I pray, and cause us to also be those who love each other and to bring comfort to another's life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.